We took some pauses because we were late till we were able to gather again. All righty. Let's pray. Owen, you want to pray for us?
Sure.
I'm going to let you pray even though you're wearing that sweatshirt in this building, but go ahead and pray. I'm with you. That was a poor attempt at a funny story. That's right. Actually, somebody from not here asked me, so what's the difference between an Auburn fan and an Alabama fan? And I think, so I said, Auburn fans own a lot more t-shirts, sweatshirts, belt buckles, and hats. Because I don't know, maybe they love their velvet better. So that's a compliment. But that's generally true. That's a good thing. Dan has about 400 Auburn t-shirts. All right. We're in Romans chapter 8. Well, what we've kind of really done is just kind of gotten through verse 4. I'm going to read it again. We're going to pick up in verse 5 and go forward. We'll do verse 12 tonight, and then we'll flow from there. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses, because that's all part of one paragraph. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. The word as an offering shouldn't be there. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, or I'm going to read it to you the way the grammar actually is. For those who are according to flesh, mind the things of the flesh. And those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in spirit of God, in spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, this is one thing we looked at a little bit before we took sort of a pause, but there's sort of an interchange, because this chapter is a lot about the Holy Spirit. There's like this interchange of these wordings about the Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit's role is in verse 9 and 10 and 11. So let me just read it to you again. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit here is referred to as the Spirit of God. And normally, when the word God is used, just God in the New Testament, it's referencing the Father, though it can reference the whole triune God. So the Spirit of the Father, and you'll see why I say that in just a second. However, you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, now he just says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who was the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of what's, who's the him? The Father. If the Spirit of the Father raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So there's like this exchange. You see the Spirit of God, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Spirit of the Father, you see the Spirit of the Son. Is it Christ in me? Is the Holy Spirit in me? Yes. There's just this interchange. And the Holy Spirit, one of his primary roles in the Godhead, he just sort of makes this thing work. He's the one who makes things connect and puts the dots together and makes things happen. Interesting, in this chapter, in this section of Scripture, in John, in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, the indication is, or the declaration is, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are in Christ. Those are the ones who we would call Christians, saved. Those who are in Adam, those who are lost. Those who are in Christ, and those who are in Adam. But when you get to Romans 8, he's saying the same thing, but he says, you're in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit, or to be in spirit, is the same as being in Christ, because he's the Spirit of Christ. And to be in the flesh is the same as being in Adam. All right? Also, just for sort of biblical understanding, as you study the Bible on your own, as you hear stuff in the days ahead, there's a difference between being in the flesh and walking according to the flesh, or walking after the flesh. When we talk about being in the flesh, he's talking about being lost. When he talks about walking after the flesh, he's talking about being a Christian, yet you're acting like you're still this flesh person. When we think of the word flesh, often in the New Testament, there's the word, it's doma, which is the word for body, or soma, the word for body. And then there's the word sarx, which is the word flesh. Sometimes the word flesh just refers to body. But most of the time, when he references flesh, uses it as a term like that, he's talking about independent self. An independent self is ruined because of the law of sin. Ruined because of indwelling sin. Now, we were the independent, fallen, false self when we were lost. That's the one that was crucified on the cross with Christ. We are still an individual self, but not the independent self, because we're now in union with God in Christ. But we as Christians can live as if we were independent self. It's an illusion. It's a deception. It's not what's true about you, but we can live that way. You with me? Let me give you an example. This is from Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. The language is really stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When did that happen? When you accepted Christ or received Christ, or when you accepted his receiving you, however you want to put that. And you have put off, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So he talks about putting off the old man, the old self, the independent self, putting on the new self, which is in union with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 17, he's challenging the believers that they're acting like they're lost people. They're walking after the flesh, or we could use the term, they're living like they're in the flesh, but that's not what's true about them. And so Paul is challenging them. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, or as lost people walk, in the futility of their mind. being darkened in their understanding. This is speaking about people who are lost, who are in Adam, in flesh, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. That's not true about us. But Paul says, you guys have been acting like you were excluded from the life of God. There's something wrong with that. Because of the ignorance that is in them, he said, lost people are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. He said, if it's true that you're actually saved, you're born again. That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self. Now, in your version, it may say you lay aside the old self. And I know that all you love when I give you Greek lessons, but this is a Greek aorist tense, which means this was used in the past tense. So I don't know why they translate it, you should lay aside the old self. The truth is, you laid aside the old self when you became a Christian. You laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, it's possible, though we're not the old self anymore, to live like we're the old self. And the reason the term for an unbeliever is like in Adam or in flesh or in the flesh person is because when you're not born again, that's all you have to work with is your humanity. Your self-will, your self and your intelligence, your wit, your ingenuity, your ability to manipulate and control and make things happen. That's a in the flesh person. The problem is the law of sin lives in our members of this, which is part of our who we are, and therefore it's impossible to live a life that's pleasing to God if you're doing the best you can, but all you got to work with is your humanity, because your humanity's got the virus. Okay? But as a Christian, you're now a person who's in the Spirit. You still have this body. You have the capacity to manifest life after the flesh because there's still a trace of the law of sin in the members of your body, remember from Romans 7, but it no longer is your master, it no longer has control. You now have an option. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So even though there's still the law of sin in our members, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ is stronger. You with me? So before you were a flesh person, all you had was the law of sin. It controlled, manipulated, maneuvered. All you had was your humanity, your independent self. Now that's not true about you anymore. You're an individual, but you're now a person who's one with Christ. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you that makes Christ real is more powerful, infinitely more powerful than that virus, what's left of that virus, because this body, you don't have the new body yet. Okay? Does that help a little bit? Understand terms like flesh? Or did I just confuse you more than you ever were before? Either way, I'll trust God to work it all out over time. What you understand. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Again, the reason that you can't be condemned is because he can't be. You're now in Christ. It's like I was saying over the weekend. I said, do you know why I know that you're seated in the heavenly places? Because he is. And he clothed in your humanity. You can't separate him from who you are. God made a decision in the incarnation that he would refuse to live without humanity being part of his reality. So you're in Christ. And therefore, there's no condemnation for you. Not because you've been a good boy or a good girl as opposed to a bad boy or a bad girl. It's because you're in Christ. Now, can the Holy Spirit deal with us? Can we still blow it? Can all that kind of stuff happen? Yes, but God doesn't deal with us in condemnation. Because he goes on and he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we've looked at this verse, we won't spend much time in it, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God's requirement, perfect requirement for man, for mankind, what the law couldn't do, weak as it was, through the flesh. There was something wrong with my humanity. There's the law of sin. So flesh can't do it. Flesh can't keep the law. As a matter of fact, all the law does is not only expose my sin, it arouses me to sin. The law tempts me to try to be holy without God and then condemns me when I don't get it right. That doesn't seem very fair. But that's what happens. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Christ clothed himself in your sinful flesh, my sinful flesh, and he did that without ever sinning. So that he could take that sinful flesh to the cross, and that independent, in-the-flesh person could be crucified. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. God did, sending his son, he came for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, did the Father condemn sin? Yes. Did he pour out his wrath? Yes. But did he pour out his wrath on Jesus? No. He poured out his wrath on sin. And Jesus clothed himself in our sin. And so God poured out the condemnation, the penalty that sin required, death, was paid in the person of Christ, who clothed himself mystically in my humanity. And in the process, he condemned sin's power to control us as new creations. It all happened in Christ. It happened outside of you, and without your assistance, without your help, it's all grace. That's really, again, important to be reminded, because the enemy is always going to be tempting you to, even after the flesh, try to live a life that's pleasing to God, to get bent back towards yourself and the burden being on you to try harder to be a good boy and be a good girl. So when we think of flesh, we normally think of doing, like, quote, evil things. But when you can walk after the flesh, trying to be a person pleasing to God. The whole point of our redemption is, the second Adam said, you can't get this right apart from your union with me. And therefore, I'm going to include you into my life so that now in union with me, we can get it right. Not as me helping you, not 50-50, but we as one can get this right because you now have you have this new, fresh power. It's me. It's my life. You can't do this thing. So we came to vacuum up all of the mess of the first Adam and the attempt to try to live a godly life, and it all failed, and you've now been grafted into the very sonship of Jesus. And you're an heir of all that he is and all that he has, so that you can get this right by him. So he didn't come to condemn us. He came to condemn sin in the flesh. He came after sin because he hates sin, because he loves us so much, because sin destroys. Right? Y'all, and it's not just, well, I had terrible thoughts about somebody kind of sin. How about the sin of, oh my gosh, I don't know if this is going to work out or not? That's flesh. That's independent self stepping outside of who they are, hidden in Christ, and worrying about whether they can control this and how it's going to, and try to anticipate the outcome. I know that none of you have ever done that.
Of course not.
But that's flesh. I was talking to Lord about something recently, and so here, be encouraged. Here's somebody who's been teaching this now for 45 years. Teaching this stuff for 45 years. Not walking the Lord for 45 years, but teaching this for 45 years. Been walking the Lord for 47, but teaching this. And yet, we never stop learning because it's the renewing of our mind. It's just so amazing. So there's a situation that came up about something, and I'm pondering with the Lord, and I find myself, I'm trying to figure it out. Now, there's a difference between figuring it out in union with him and figuring it out. You can always tell the difference because when you're trying to figure it out in the flesh, anxiety is a part of it, anger becomes a part of it, control stuff becomes a part of it, frustration, right? And so I'm talking to the Lord about this, and I'm trying to hear him, and he goes, "You're afraid." And then he began to talk about what I'm afraid of, and he said, "That's the person who has to anticipate the outcome to know peace that was crucified on the cross. You and I worked through this issue 2,000 years ago on the cross. And in my cry on your behalf, my God, why have you forsaken me? I healed you. And I set you free." I thought, wow, sure, that's true. But you see, it becomes daily applicable, right? But the wonder of it all, the magic of it all, is that and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're revealed with him in glory. And what's so much fun is not to get it wrong, but when you break through again, see it applicable to a new place in your life, glory happens. You find yourself living in the environment of glory instead of fear and anxiety and frustration and wanting to control. You find yourself once again under the domain, the dominion of grace. For sin, Romans 6:14, shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the dominion of law, but you are under the dominion of grace. The burden's on him. Now I get to participate in it. I get to do the journey with him. We get to enjoy this as one. But it's grace. You with me? Okay. So he said all this, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that, and we've looked at this before, that the righteousness, not just the requirement of the law, that's not the word here, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not fulfilled by us, but fulfilled in us. Not just that I won't hate this person, but the righteousness of the law, I will love this person more. That's the righteousness of the law. Not that I just won't be bitter at them, I'll bless them. That's the life that Jesus lives. In order that the righteousness of the law, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law, Christ-likeness, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, my best effort, my independent self, but according to the Holy Spirit. Now, when he gets in verse 5, up into verse 8, he kind of contrasts some things about lost and saved people. So when he refers to in the flesh people here, he's talking about these are people who aren't in Christ. These are people who aren't saved, but trying to be good. Now, flesh can also involve what we call, would think, with wicked, evil stuff, but it's more than just that. In the context, people who are still trying to keep the law by independent self-effort and sincerity. It's tragic when we as Christians do that still, because that's what he came to deliver us from. For those who are according to flesh, mind, and the word mind here is a word that would think of your inner perception, the way you view reality. Now, I remember the way I viewed reality before I surrendered my life to Christ was much different than when I became a Christian and I have the mind of Christ. You know what Scripture says? You have the mind of Christ? Remember how these terms are interchangeable? In Christ, in the Spirit, same thing. So when he talks about minding the mind of the Spirit, it's the same thing as the mind of Christ. We don't put on the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. And so learning to see, and this is the process, our mind's being renewed because we're learning to be in agreement with how he sees things. His perception, his inner perception of reality and stuff, okay? For those according to flesh, that's a person who's lost, they mind the things of the flesh. They see it from an independent self perspective. What can I make happen? What can I see is going to work out? Being the best I can, making it work, you know, the whole deal. Without ever considering that God's going to be at work or grace is going to be happening. But those who are according to the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. So if you're in the flesh person, you think about life and reality through a lens and a grid that's totally different than a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you see things through a grid and a reality that is the mind of the Holy Spirit. That's the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is never going to see things through the grid of fear or anxiety or anger. Or, you with me? For the mind of the flesh is death. And what is he talking about? Spiritual death. What is death? When a person dies, they don't check them for signs of death. They check them for signs of life. And if they can't find any sign of life, they then declare them dead. When I was in nuclear medicine, and if we had one of those things that happened in the nuclear medicine department with a patient, that's what they did. They checked for signs of life. We checked for signs of life. And so there's only one life that God considers normal, that God considers acceptable, that God considers righteous, which is the word right living or acceptable kind of life, and that's his life. And so the mind of the flesh, those who live life with the inner perception through the eyes of independent self, it's spiritual death. It's the lack of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the lack, we'll see more as we go through here. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Wow. That helps, doesn't it? To understand, like, okay, have I slipped into the mind of the flesh as if I were independent self? Well, one of the ways you can know if you're thinking in union with the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit, if you're minding things through the Holy Spirit, it's going to carry life. The thoughts are going to carry life, and it's going to carry peace. That's how I'm able to recognize the thoughts that I'm having, regardless of the situation, that ain't coming from Jesus. That's not my union with him. That's the flesh. And it's always death. And that's not good. Right? Because the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. The absence of the experience of life. And life more abundant. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, lost people, that's their permanent condition, cannot please God. Now, understand the way he's saying this is that there are people out there trying to be good and trying to even be acceptable to God, but they're trying to do it as an independent self, trying to keep the law. And he came to set me free from that. I'm dead to the law. I don't have to do that anymore. The law has no authority over me. I'm dead to sin. The law of sin to my members is there, but it's not my master anymore. And again, what's tragic is that how often we as Christians get deceived into, like the Ephesians Paul is addressing, to minding things in the flesh again. That's one of those deals you can kind of write down on the refrigerator door of your thinking. One of those magnets. That if my perception is not carry life and peace, if I'm not experiencing life and peace, it's not the mind of Christ. Okay? Verse 9. So he shifts gears. And he shifts gears to help make sure we understand who we are. He says, however, you, talking to the Romans. Now, why is he saying this stuff to them? Remember that Paul is writing to the Romans, according to Romans chapter 1, the largest church in the world, whom he had never met personally. He's writing this letter to them, he says, because he's looking forward to coming to them to preach the gospel. What an amazing thing, to preach the gospel to save people. So Paul writes this letter, which is his way of speaking to them before he gets to come to them. Now, when he came to them, he didn't actually get to go into their places of meeting. He was in prison for 2 years before his head was cut off, before he was killed. He still had great impact, because that's what happens. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to bear fruit, and there's nothing the enemy can do to stop it. You know? That's why, like, you tell people, stop trying to figure out how you're going to get out of this situation or that. Just abide in Christ, and you will bear fruit. That's the big thing. That's the thing you need to be concerned about. Abide in Christ. And so he's writing this to these Romans because they're just like us. And though they're in Christ, they're in the Spirit, they're acting sometimes like they're still in the flesh, being controlled by the law of sin, as if they weren't crucified with Christ, as if they were still independent self, controlled by the virus. However, he says, kind of like Romans chapter 7, the end of chapter 6, he says, for you're no longer a slave to sin, you're a slave to righteousness. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. So let me just say this to all of you. Because all of you are Christians, you are in the Spirit. That's the truth about you. That is who you are. You're in union with the Holy Spirit, because you're in union with Christ, and he's the Spirit of Christ. He makes this whole union thing work. You're in union with the Spirit. So it's the same thing as saying, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in this, you're in the Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now let me just ask you this question. If you've been plunged into the life that Jesus lives, then you've been plunged into the life the Holy Spirit lives. If your inclusion is into his life, it's also your inclusion in the Holy Spirit's life. So how much more of the Holy Spirit do you need to get? Now I'm a bug-eyed charismatic. But you don't need to get more of the Holy Spirit. You can't get more than being immersed into his life. He can get more of you. You can allow him to immerse you into all that Jesus is, because he's come to glorify Jesus. We don't have to live again in this place of saying, oh my gosh, I just want to get more of the Spirit. And so you're like working towards getting to the front of the line. Kind of like I got to get closer to God. You can't get closer to God than Jesus is. And you're in Christ. You're clothed in his humanity. He has this intimate face-to-face relationship with the Father. And you're there. He's already taken you to the front of the line when it comes to closeness. But when it also comes to the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're there at the front of the line also. Because you're already in the Spirit. Now, I don't know how much closer you want to get to the Holy Spirit, but you can't get much closer than that. You're in him. And he goes on, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So if the Holy Spirit, if you're in the Spirit and the Spirit's in you, just like being in Christ, being in Christ in me, you can't get more. But we can enjoy more. Now, I don't know about you. Those are liberating words to me. Because I'm no longer striving to try to get something. I'm asking God to open my eyes to see something so I can experience something, walk out something, manifest something. So baptism of the Holy Spirit, is it real? Yes, but what is that all about? It's the Holy Spirit getting you so he can immerse you in your experience into all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has. or begin the opening that place. You know, when I think about Peter in Acts, it says that he was just filled with the Holy Spirit five different times in five different places in his life. I thought, what? Five different times, he said, having just been filled with the Spirit. It's just, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's just like filling you all the time. And sometimes there's like this amazing kind of anointing that comes forth for particular situations and circumstances. That's why it says in Ephesians 5, be you continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It should be like that. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, now that sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So don't let the enemy get you and go, gosh, I don't know if I believe right. What if I don't have the Spirit? What about, what does he believe about you? And about, so hear me, I'm going to sort of backtrack just a second. So hear me and hear this statement out that I wrote down in red. You got to get your eyes off just your independent relationship with God. And get your eyes on Jesus and his special relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is your relationship with God. And you get to participate in that as an individual who never loses their individuality. That's an important statement, y'all. So whoever your spiritual hero is, thank God for examples and testimonies, but there's nobody who's ever lived who has a better special relationship with God and the Holy Spirit than you do. Because you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. That's what he believes about you. And so at some point, we got to start stopping. That's what I was saying. We've got to stop thinking in terms of what I believe first is what counts. What does he believe? What does he believe he accomplished? Everything about Christianity and the gospel is, what did he do on your behalf? What has he accomplished on your behalf? Who is he to you and in you? And then we come in line with what he says and what he believes and who he is. And it becomes this amazing, wonderful joyride of Christlikeness. For indeed, this is verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? You know what he just said in Romans 8? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, then the Spirit of Christ is in you. For somebody to tell you, I know that Christ is in me, but I want the Holy Spirit. Well, package deal. He took care of that. Don't you understand how much he took care of? So you can just get on with experiencing it and enjoying it. See, I think God's heart's broken that so many Christians want to spend the rest of their Christian life dealing with God like God's going warmer, warmer, colder, colder. You almost got it. You almost didn't get it. You're almost there. You're almost what you should be. You almost deserve it. You almost don't deserve it. You almost prayed enough. You almost didn't. You almost read your Bible enough. You almost went to church enough. You almost went, like going, I would like for you to get this, and let's go impact the world. And stop playing this silly game. I took care of all that. When Jesus said the cross, it's perfect. He really meant perfect. It's finished. So we can start. Everything starts with how much you understand what finished means. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then what is he talking about? The Romans 7 thing. That in my members there's still this law of sin. And therefore, if I, and that includes my brain, my part of my humanity. So if I step out and try to do stuff on my own, we're going to discover that independent self and this casing, this body through which independent self is just spiritually dead. Can't do it. It won't work. Because there's still a degree of the virus in this flesh. But the next thing he says is so encouraging. Yet the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's just infusing life in you. The life of what? The life of the righteousness of Christ. The right kind of life, the righteousness. The right kind of life. The life that Jesus lived, which is life and life more abundant. Again, don't get confused about righteousness. Righteousness is about being good as opposed to being bad. That's just a consequence of righteousness. Righteousness is the right kind of life. Right kind of living. God's kind of living, the kind of living that's right before God, which is his life. We were created for that. And so though your body is dead because of sin, if Christ is in you, so there's a difference. See, there's a person without Christ, and all you got is this flesh and the law of sin, the independent self. He says, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life. Because of righteousness. Then verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Do you see the connection of the two verses? He says, your body is dead because of sin, so if you step out and try to live like the independent self, you're going to discover all you can produce is spiritual death. I mean, you might act good for a moment, but here's the deal. It doesn't count. Because if it's your righteousness, it's a filthy rag. Only that which is the righteousness of Christ counts to God. You with me? The reason the flesh is hostile toward God, he said earlier, is because even in the flesh, if you're trying to be pleasing to God, that's hostile to God because only that which has its origin from God counts to God. See, we think what determines whether something's righteous or not is the nature of the activity. And the nature of the activity is a consequence. But it's determined whether it's righteous or not by the origin of the activity, not the nature of the activity. But the origin of the activity is Jesus. There are just things Jesus won't do. They're just things Jesus won't say. They're just places Jesus won't, you know what I'm saying, hang out all the time. You know, against, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control. He says, and against such things there is no law. Wow. But he says, look, if Jesus lives in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the opposite of sin is righteousness. Remember the whole thing in this chapter, the chapter before, chapter 5, verse 12, is that we have the gift of his righteousness in our union with him. So though the Christ is living in me, but my body is dead because of sin, so don't step out there and trust your independent self, you're going to be in trouble. If the body's dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. because he makes real in me the righteousness of Christ. And then I love verse 11. But if the spirit of him, he's now talking about resurrection life, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also, present tense, continually give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the life of Christ, the glory of God in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. Wow. I love it. We are afflicted every way, but not crushed. So we can experience affliction, but not crushed. Why? Because of the treasure within. The clay pot may get crushed, but the treasure within is not. That's amazing. We might get perplexed, but the treasure within is never despairing. So it doesn't matter if you're perplexed as long as he's not despairing. If you find out he's despairing, then we're in trouble. All right. Persecuted, but not forsaken. No matter how much you're rejected, he never does. He's your life. Struck down, but not destroyed. Man, isn't that the story of a Christian? These things can happen to them, but they're not destroyed. They're not forsaken. They're not crushed. They're not perplexed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested where? In my body. Verse 11. For we who live, who are Christians, are constantly being delivered over to death. There's just situations for Jesus' sake. But the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So here's the miracle he talks about. We'll pick this up again next week. But here's the miracle he's talking about. Christ is in you, but your body still has this law of sin. So if you step out and try to live like you're the independent self, death is going to manifest itself. Body is dead because of sin. But he who raised Jesus from the dead, through the Holy Spirit, has put the Holy Spirit in you that makes the life of Christ real to you. And he will continually give life to that body of death. So every moment of the walk of a Christian is a resurrection moment. It's God breathing life into something that apart from him could never manifest that righteous life of Christ. It's a miracle. The whole Christian life's a miracle. For you not to get impatient is a miracle. Really? Well, I thought, man, I'm a miracle. I want to see somebody pray for them and get healed. That's a miracle. But for you to not get angry, it's a miracle. Because the life within, the Holy Spirit, is continually giving life to your mortal body. So that law of life and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is more powerful than the virus, right? As long as Jesus is living his life through me, the virus is kept in check. And the body, which on its own can only produce nothing but spiritual death, is now manifesting the life of Jesus. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Okay? That seemed like a lot. Did all that make sense? So you're probably thinking, well, Bishop, here's the deal. We understand this, that if it didn't, you'll say it again and it'll make sense eventually. That's your curse and hopefully your blessing. But I just think that's a cool thing, so powerful.
I like what it says here in the Passion Translation, chapter 8. So now the case is closed.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay. It's 7:03. I'm 3 minutes late. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us. This whole thing is, Lord, you can take a spiritually dead flesh and breathe life into it moment by moment. So that through our humanity, the righteousness of Christ is on display. But Lord, how obvious then, therefore, we better be absolutely dependent, moment by moment, on your life within, the Holy Spirit's life within, or death will just come forth. We can just abide in you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for the miracle of the Christian life and the life that works, which is the life of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.